Good evening. It's a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord again this evening. Our brother hasn't given us a scripture text tonight, but being at Christmas time, we want to again look at Luke chapter 2 we want to read from tonight. This portion of scripture is one that our family uses on a yearly basis. Each Christmas, before we do any extracurricular activities on Christmas Day, we always sit down and turn to Luke 2, and we have a little manger scene there that as the children grew up, we've taken the little Fisher-Price people, and as we read the scripture together, we have used these little people that they can take part in placing these little ones out as we read about them in scripture. And it's something that each one has looked forward to, even down to the eldest, that this last year they've all taken part in placing an individual or sheep or something in that scene. And it's just a passage of scripture that's dear to us. Reading from Luke 2, 1 to 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the field, in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Shall we kneel in prayer?
This evening, as we mentioned this morning, we want to do something a little different. The message is simply titled Christmas Meditations. We plan on having some Christmas carols interwoven in with the message tonight. And so I hope this brings honor and glory to Christ. I hope it's helpful to each of us. And if anyone came in and didn't receive one of these books, would you raise your hand? Anybody? Some are red and some are green. Okay, everyone has one. That's great. Our first meditation tonight is called What to Name the Child. Parents sometimes have a hard time naming a child. You need something that sounds just right. It can't be too sophisticated. It can't be too simple. It can't be a name which is prone to nicknames. It has to sound just right. And sometimes parents even have trouble agreeing on what to name their child. And Sometimes if a child goes a couple days without a name, it means the parents are having a little trouble agreeing on what to name the child. Well, Mary and Joseph didn't have to choose, did they? They were told in Matthew 1, verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus, the name means to save. He will save his people from their sins. Jewish people many times named their children according to circumstances. Saul means ask for. Thomas means a twin. Seth means appointed. In Genesis 4, verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." Mary and Joseph did not name Jesus because of circumstances in their life. But rather because of sin that would engulf the whole human race from Adam to the end of humanity. You see, what was happening in the world, the circumstances determined the name for Jesus. The world needed a Savior. Jesus met the circumstances. "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Down through the ages, other names have been given to Jesus. They do not take away from the name Jesus, but rather they add to it and emphasize it. In Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called," let's say it together, "Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He is all that and more. In 1 John 2, verse 1, he is called the Advocate. In John 1, verse 29, he is called the Lamb. In 1 Timothy 6, he is called Lord of Lords. In Isaiah, he's Man of Sorrows. What a name! He is called the Door, the Living Water, the Bread, the Vine, the Word, the Anchor, the Way, the Truth, and the Life. He is all these names and more. And someday we will wear his name in Revelation 22, verse 3 and 4. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. What a glorious, glorious name he has. At this time, we're going to sing number 19 from this book, "Glorious is Thy Name."
I think we'll sing the first two and the last verses. Blessed Savior, we adore thee, we thy love and grace proclaim. Thou art mighty, thou art holy, glorious is thy matchless name. Glorious, glorious, glorious. great Redeemer, Lord and Master, light of all eternal days. Let the saints of every nation sing thy just and endless praise. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Come, come, immortal Savior, come and take thy royal throne. Come and reign and reign forever, be the kingdom of thine own. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord. Glorious, glorious, glorious is thy name, O Lord.
The second meditation is titled, How Do You Describe This Child? We say that Jesus is God, and we say that Jesus is man. Now, if I would tell you that this cup is half full of water and half full of vinegar, would that illustrate Jesus being God and man? No, it wouldn't, because it's just half water and half vinegar. Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man. So this cup would need to be filled 100% water, but yet also be filled 100% vinegar to be an illustration of who the child is. Now suppose another way. Suppose I took hydrogen and oxygen and combined them together to produce H2O. Do you get what we're doing? We're taking hydrogen and oxygen, two very different natured elements, combining them together to produce H2O. Would that be a good illustration of who the child is? Does these two becoming one illustrate the Christ deity? No, it doesn't, because when you take the oxygen and you take the hydrogen, what happens when you combine them together? The hydrogen loses its identity of what it is. The oxygen loses its identity. And actually, they become something completely new. They become water, what we know as water, H2O. You see, Jesus never lost his identity as a man. Jesus never lost his identity as God. The combination of God and man never changed the nature of either, nor did it water it down. Years ago, I read an illustration of the deity of Jesus in a book by Henry Morris. Henry Morris, some of you probably read his books already. He was a great scientist, but also he was a really good theologian. And In this book, he mentioned in John 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And also in John 1, verse 9, it talks about the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then Henry Morris gives this illustration. He says, "One of the most profound discoveries of modern science has been that physical light, and therefore also all matter in its basic atomic structure, has two natures, apparently contradictory, and yet perfectly real and harmonious. Under certain circumstances, light manifests all the characteristics of wave motion. In other situations, it seems to behave as a stream of particles." And then he continues, "This dual nature of light has been the greatest paradox of modern science. Some physicists maintain that this is a contradiction and are hoping that further study will eventually be able to determine whether light is really propagated as waves or as a particle. But most scientists are convinced that this duality of light is real, even though beyond understanding," unquote. So, just to paraphrase what he said, light is either, it can either be a particle or it can be a wave. It's impossible to be both, because they have two distinct, waves and particles have two distinct natures. It's impossible to be both. Yet scientists have found in light, they see fully the nature of a wave. But yet in light, they also see fully the nature of a particle. Even so, we see with Jesus, what happened there seems impossible. It's hard to understand that he can be fully God, 100% God, and yet be 100% man, except without having the sin nature. It's hard to understand. It's a paradox. But yet, by faith, we believe, because he is that true light that has come to light up the world. Charles Wesley wrote one of the most theological, deep Christmas carols that I ever came across. And if you can find a deeper one, I'd be glad. I hope you tell me about it sometime. Number 3, "Hark the Herald Angels Sings." We're going to sing verses 2 and 3, but just notice the words there. "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." What depth is in these words? As Charles Wesley, a theologian, tries to describe the undescribable in number 3, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing."
Christ my highest heaven adore, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, Hail the Son of Righteousness, Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wing. Mild he lays his glory, and no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Meditation number three is titled, Why Did the Angels Sing? Or as some would say, why did the angels speak to the shepherds as they did? In Luke 2, verses 8 to 14, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Why did the angels witness to the shepherds? Did they do it because they were forced to? No. Did they do it simply out of a sense of duty? I don't think so. Because, did they do it because no one else would do it? I don't think so. They did it because they were sent by God to be witnesses. They wanted to be witnesses, and they had this great joy in the message. It's ironic, the angels were here witnessing to the shepherds about Jesus. And can you see them as they're witnessing? Can you see the little lambs lit up by the glorious light around them? And how symbolic that is, because in Revelation 5, verse 11, it talks about the billions of angels. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. There again, they were surrounding the Lamb. What did the angels sing? Why did the angels sing? Why did they witness? I mean, it's obvious why they did it. The real question is, why don't those covered with the blood be more willing to witness about the Lamb? Between Luke 2 and Revelation 5, it's up to us. The singing, the saying, the witnessing, proclaiming about Christ, it's up to the redeemed. Where are we? All around us are sheep. They are lost. We have the good news. In Acts 1, verse 8, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, we are his witnesses. We are sent on a mission. Are we witnessing? Is the message not needed as much now as it was then? Do you think it's as needed now? Those angels that proclaimed Christ's birth that night, I believe they can see our actions here. I wonder if they're puzzled how silent we are. Perhaps they're just mystified that we're unwilling to give out the good news to that person we work with or to our neighbor. They were so excited and joyful to proclaim. And then they see us who are redeemed. They see us in silence. Why don't the saints sing and witness to those around us the good message that Jesus is born, that Jesus died, and that Jesus rose again, and in him is life and eternal life? Why don't we witness? Let's sing number 2, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear.
I think it's 21. Did you want to sing all the verses today?
What's that?
How many verses do you want?
Just 2.
Okay, we'll sing the first 2 verses, number 21. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven, O gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come with peaceful wings unfurled, and still their heavenly music floats o'er all the weary world. Above its sad and lowly plains, they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er its fable sounds the blessed angels sing.
Meditation number 4 is titled, Who Would Have Thought? Who would have thought? We focus a lot on the supernatural around Christ's birth. I mean, it's, you know, the big deal, the angels, Joseph and Mary, the angels with the shepherds, the star, the magi, the wise men, the supernatural proclamation. But think when Jesus was 6, 7, 8 years old. You know, much of that talk and the excitement of those things possibly had died down. People tend to forget. And picture Jesus as a young child, as he played and interacted with the other children, played games with other children, ran with other children. Picture him there. Who among these children and the other adults who came in contact with him, who would have thought that there, playing in the sand, was the one whom someday would rule the world? Who would have thought that someday, instead of sitting in a meager home in Nazareth, he would sit on a throne at the center of the universe? That someday, instead of helping another child who had a cut, this child would someday heal the nations, heal the hurts of the world? Who would have thought? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You know, some children, they take wood, and they create something from the wood. But this child had created the wood. Who would have thought? The child that played beside him, who had words of anger, that child who had words of pride, the child beside him who was separated from God because of sin. Who would have thought that child playing beside them would bring them back to God, away from their separation and back to God? Since Eve's first sin and Adam, mankind has been desiring a Savior. And as sin spread over the world, as nations fought each other, as earthquakes, diseases, pestilence, and famine spread, as discouragement and sicknesses spread like darkness across the world, man has desired relief, desired someone to save, desired someone to save the nations from fighting, desired someone to save the world from the curse. In Haggai 2, verse 7, it says, "And I will shake the nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." That child is he. Matthew 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." That child, so meek and lowly, that child, so small and seemingly insignificant. Who would have thought that instead of a stick to hit a rock with, this is the one who Isaiah spoke, "But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." This is he who John wrote, Revelation 19. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." A song was written. We're not going to try to sing this song, but it's titled, "This Little Child." I just want to quote part of it. "Who would have thought that long ago, so very far away, a little child would be born and in a manger laid? And who would have thought this little child was born the King of Kings, the son of just a carpenter for whom the angels sing? And who would have thought that as he grew and with other children played, this child with whom they laughed and sang would die for them someday? And who would have thought this little child could make a blind man see, feed the hungry, make rich the poor, and set the sinner free? Oh, who would have thought this little child was who the prophet said would take away the sins of man and rise up from the dead? Who would have thought this little child is who the prophet said will return to judge this world, the living and the dead? And I believe, and I will always sing, this little child is the King. Oh, I believe, and I will always sing, this little child, he is the King of Kings." Let's sing number 10, "What Child Is This?"
I think we'll sing verses 1 and 3. What child? Oh, man, that's a different song there. It's a kind of a minor key there. I'm not sure how to get that right. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him loud, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, Come, peasant king, to own him, the King of kings, salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise the song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Meditation number 5 is titled, a question again, where to put the child? Luke 2, verse 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. It's easy to find fault with the innkeeper, isn't it? Have any of you ever had negative thoughts towards the innkeeper? Could you put your hands up? I saw some smiles. I'm not sure if that was smiles of guilt or not. I mean, it's so easy to find fault. I mean, he messed up big time. How could he turn away the Messiah? Can you hear Joseph and Mary knocking at the door? Can you hear them pleading, please give us a room? And he turned them away. Is there any excuse for him? To turn away the God who had made the wood for that door? To turn away the Messiah, the one longed for by the nations? But he did that. He only had room for them out back. He only had room for them away from the main focus of his life. Out in the stable. Go there. Contemptible fellow, isn't he? At least sometimes we might think. Could we think this through? Wasn't it only fair of him, first come, first serve? I mean, that's normal business practice. And what's more, he didn't know it was the Messiah. The angel had appeared to Mary and Joseph. The angel had appeared later to the shepherds. But this poor guy, he didn't have any angelic messenger come to him. And now he lives in infamy. Every year we talk about him not having room, turning away the Messiah, and we unjustly accuse him for what he did to Jesus. Do you know of anybody else that doesn't have room for Jesus? And unlike the innkeeper, they knew it was the Son of God. And unlike the innkeeper, they willfully turned the Messiah away. Do you know who that person was? He is the one who heard God knocking at his heart. He is the one who heard God calling them to mission work. And they refused to go. He is the one who heard God call them, allow me in your heart to grow in you, to fill you. But that person said, nah, not right now. God, go out back. I'm interested in you, but you're just like a side interest right now. I only have room for me, myself, and I. I have limited time and limited space. God, go out back. I'll catch up with you when I want to. Have you ever met that person? Dr. Talmage once said, that night in Bethlehem, if Joseph had gone to some house and made them thoroughly understand that the Lord of Glory was about to be born in that village, they would have said, here is the best room in our house. Come in, occupy everything. But when Joseph asked at this house and that house, they said, no room on the floor, no room on the lounge, no room for Christ. Ah, but that has been the trouble in all the ages. The world has never had room for him, no room in the heart, for there are all the gains of the world that are coming up to be enrolled, and they must find entertainment and lodging. Every passionful, every desireful, no room for Christ, room for self-seeking, room for Satan, room for all the concerted passions of darkness, but no room for Jesus. Unquote. You know, Jesus Christ wants to fill each of us to the fullness. And there is none of us in this room here who have given ourselves completely over to Christ and allowed him to fill us up as full as possible. There is always more of us to give. Ephesians 3, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Martin Luther once said, ah, dearest Jesus, holy child, make thee a bed soft, undefiled, within my heart, that it may be a quiet chamber kept for thee. In John 14, verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He wants to be at home in you. I want to ask us, are we going to live in infamy for not having enough room for Jesus? Maybe we gave him 75% of the room we have, but we kept 25% of it for ourselves. We have not fully surrendered our room to Jesus. Does your heart have a no vacancy sign on it? Will you let him fill you to the fullest? We're going to sing number 14, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne.
Sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thine lowly nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal degree. But in lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me.
Our last meditation is titled, again, a question, when is little big? When is little big? Did you ever notice how little everything is that is associated with Christ's birth. God chose Bethlehem for Christ to be born. Even though Bethlehem, as we see from Scripture, it was of just a little stature. Why not Jerusalem? Why not Jerusalem in its greatness? Surely big Jerusalem would have been better than that itty-bitty little town of Bethlehem. Notice how the angels appeared to the little shepherds. I mean, they were little of stature. I mean, why not appear to the scribes and Pharisees? Why not appear to the chief rulers? Yet he chose they were the looked down on bunch of society. He chose this little bunch, the shepherds, that the angels would make that announcement to. They didn't have schooling. They were uneducated. They didn't have special bloodlines. The little in stature were chosen. Mary was chosen to be the mother. Joseph, the stepfather. It's believed that they were both poor. Neither of them were believed to be from the upper class. Just little people that God chose for his work. Did you ever feel little? I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up, but I know you would all put your hands up. Little in prestige, little in intelligence, little in wealth, little in social importance, little in power. Maybe you feel little in esteem of what other people think of you. If so, you are the kind of person that God is looking for. He wants to do big things with you, spiritually thinking. In James 2, verse 5, it says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him?" In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, "And ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." The disciples were just little people. But yet, through Christ, what did they do? They turned the world upside down. And he wants you. He wants you in your littleness. He will do great things through you. You see, little Bethlehem is great because of God's presence there. And I would encourage all of you, those of you who are fighting with shame, those of you who are fighting with false guilt, those of you who are fighting feelings of that you're unworthy, that God loves you and God values you and he has a purpose for you and he has big plans for us little people. Little Bethlehem is great because of God's presence there. Will you allow him in your little life? He will do great things. We're going to sing number 22, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And then after we sing that, I'm going to ask my dad to come up and have closing devotions. Yeah.
Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep. The silent stars go by, yet in thy dark street shineth the ever. everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch a wandering love. Oh, morning stars together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessing of his hand. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, but hear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend on Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel.
As Ray spoke about little things, I had to think of years ago when Glenn and him were small. They'd sit around our table sometimes and we would feed them natural food. Now here they are feeding me spiritual food. Let's stand for a word of prayer.